There was a question that was asked here of who started all this Christmas stuff? A woman was out Christmas shopping with her two children. Maybe some of you have heard this before. After many hours of looking at row after row of toys and everything else imaginable, and after hours of hearing your children ask for everything they saw on every shelf, any parents ever go through that with your kids? She finally made it to the elevator with the two kids, and she was feeling what most of us feel, all the pressure during this season. Overwhelming pressure to go to every party and every housewarming, taste all the holiday food and treats. What pressure. Let's see. Getting that perfect gift for every single person on our shopping list and making sure we don't forget anybody, don't forget a card, sending out the cards, and the pressure of making sure that we respond to everybody who sends us a card. Finally, the elevator doors open up and there was already a crowd inside the elevator car, and she pushes her way, shoves her way in, drags her two kids in with her and all the bags of stuff. When the door closed, she just could not take it anymore, and she stated, whoever started this whole Christmas thing should be found, strung up, and shot. From the back of the car, everyone heard a quiet, calm voice respond, oh, don't worry, we already crucified him. For the rest of the trip down the elevator, it was so quiet, you could have heard a pin drop. Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen. This is called magnificent belief. I want to talk this morning about a magnificent belief. It's only 8 days until Christmas. Can you believe that? So many carols to sing and songs and verses of scripture to take a look at. So many aspects to this most precious reality of God's greatest gift. You understand, don't you, that the greatest gift to all mankind, to all men and women, for all of time, is the gift God gave. For God, say it with me, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the next verse, for he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that is John chapter 3:16-17. What a powerful gift, the most precious gift of all. But as we come to Christmas time, I want to linger long enough to admire and emulate the faith of a couple of very true believers in this message. There are a couple of believers I want to talk about this morning. It cost them. And in fact, it costs them everything to believe. How many know sometimes in our culture of cushiness, it doesn't always cost us when we believe in the Lord? You know, it's kind of easy sometimes. It's not like we're giving up our lives. Sometimes friends might reject us, and we might not be the hit of the party anymore at some places where we go. You might not end up wearing lampshades on your head anymore. Hopefully not. Well, if you do, just make it a sober lampshade, right? But it costs these believers something. It costs them socially, costs them in travel, costs them in hardship, costs them being chased and hunted down. It costs them to believe. Today, I want to do something. I want to take a look at Mary. And I want to take a look at Joseph. And, you know, there are whole movements given to thoughts about Mary. But I'm going to limit my thoughts to what the Bible says about Mary. She's a wonderful lady. And in closing, she's a wonderful lady. A lovely woman of passionate faith who loved being the mother of Jesus. There's a whole lot of dogma. There's a whole lot of theology. There's a whole lot of things ascribed beyond that. And in the Bible, there's only about four or five places where Mary shows up. One was where the angel announced, you're going to have a child. We're going to read that section of Scripture. And her response is absolutely fantastic. And it's not just a Mariology response. She's perfect. She's the only one who could respond that way. And in fact, the reason I'm even talking about it this morning is her response is our response. Be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. Nothing's impossible. Okay, I believe you. How many believe God this morning? Hit your neighbor on the arm and say, I believe God, do you? And we're going to take a look at Joseph. But Mary shows up here. And how many remember the other times? You can probably remember them all with me. Next time we see Mary show up, we see Mary at a wedding in Cana. And just like any good Jewish mom, she's telling her kid what to do, right? You got to turn the water into wine, don't you know? And Jesus, just like any good kid, turns to his mom and says, look, I'm not a baby anymore at home. I'm not going to do it because you tell me to do it. That's a loose translation, right? Okay. But just like any good mom who knows her kid, it's really great. Jesus walks away and Mary walks away. You can just see it, can't you? Let it live out. She walks away. She turns to the servant. She says, you know, I told him what to do. He gave me some lip, but you do whatever he tells you. You do whatever he tells you. And Jesus then turns the water into wine, like a good, dutiful son would do for his mother. Okay. Anyway, so that's the other time he shows up. And then, where do we see Mary again? We see Mary again at a cross. And then we see Mary again in an upper room, waiting right along with the rest of the disciples for Jesus who has ascended. We see every step of the way a living faith, a loving trust, a woman who counted it the joy of God to fulfill her calling. And we say, blessed are you, Mary, among women. Now, does the Bible tell you to worship Mary? No. Does the Bible tell you to pray to Mary? No. I'm not trying to be offensive to anyone. But the Bible says there's no other way to come to God except through Jesus Christ. Okay? And so we're not praying to Mary according to the Scriptures, but we're going to honor her faith this morning. And we're going to look at that faith and we'll say, is there something there for you and me? Something we can emulate? You bet there is. We're going to take a look at Joseph. And these two travelers through life got stuck with a story, if you will. Actually, delightedly surrendered to the reality of God's calling on their life. And it wasn't easy. How many think Joseph and Mary had it easy? No. Now, I have heard, by the way, further good stories about the movie, The Nativity. Anybody in this room gone to see The Nativity? Okay, I've heard good stories about it. So that's good. Okay. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. The reason I mention that is because The Nativity is in screens or on screens now, and it's based on the book of Luke. All right, Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Don't you want God saying that about you? You've found favor with God. In fact, say that sentence with me and fill in your own name. Let's say it this way. I, fill in your own name, Kevin, have found favor with God. Whoa, nice statement. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called, say it with me please, the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Verse 37, read out loud with me please. For with God nothing will be impossible. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Nothing shall be impossible. The word impossible in the Greek is adunotieo, and it means nothing shall be unable. God is able to do how much? above and beyond all that we ask or think. Even the miracle stuff. The stuff that you can't do. The stuff that I can't do. God can do. Say, God can do it. No matter what you have going on in your life this morning, God can do it. Turn to each other and say, remember, God can do it. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. In the Greek, that word is doule, and it's like the Greek word doulos, and in this case, it means a female slave. Let it be to me according to your word. You know, the individual is absolutely crucial to the Lord. Jesus died for each and every one of us. But your individualness, the Bible says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and... Yeah, I'm sorry, except to do what? Yeah, there's a popular message. Everybody got it and they don't want to say it. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if there's going to be fruit from a life, there comes that individual thing that surrenders to the plan of God. Are you surrendering to the plan of God this morning? Lord, what fruit do you want to bring for my life? How do you want to bring Jesus through my life? What do you want to do? How do you want to do it? Now, let's take a closer examination on some of these points in Scripture. Now, you know me. Usually, I love to bring the history. I love to bring the background. I love to bring the culture. I love to bring all that kind of stuff. And I will tell you, I'm going to make a confession to you this morning. And I believe it's the plan of God. The confession to you is this. I spent hours looking for stuff to bring to you on the background of Mary, Joseph, Nazareth, Galilee. And I believe by the hand of God, there's very little true biblical background to bring you. And there's a message in that. I believe the message in that is, you're just like Joseph, men, and you're just like Mary, ladies. And what God is looking for, it's not a big background. It's not your papers and your pedigree here this morning. It's not your pedicure. It's not all that. It's your heart. And He's looking for a heart that says, yes, Lord. God's got a plan to bring through your life and mine. God wants to reveal Jesus to you and through you to a dark and dying world. But what it takes is not a pedigree. It's not your background. It's not your lineage. You can find some of that on these people, but you find very little. What it takes is their heart of response that says it with me, yes, Lord. Come on, one more time. Yes, Lord. All right, I lied. One more time. Yes, Lord. Yes, Master. I want to be used by you. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to hear you. As we come to Christmas time, the message of, yes, Lord, I surrender, is what this is all about. Next week, we'll celebrate Christmas Eve. Be a little bit of a different service. We'll do our night service that we normally do in our morning time service. Bring your family, bring your friends. We're going to talk about the Christmas story and all of those kinds of things. We're going to have a very special time together. But today, we're a week out yet. And I want to take a look at how did they respond to God? How did it work in their lives? What happened? Where were they? They were in a Galilean city named Nazareth. Now, at this time, Nazareth was a community of about 1,600 to 2,000 people. Nazareth, if you read about it, was not a very popular city. Remember, one of the other disciples said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, you find the commentaries, and they don't really agree on why he made that statement. It was probably a bit of a rebellious, independent, and aloof community. There was nothing fancy there. They weren't fancy people there. They were kind of on the outskirts of being on the inn. But it could be said about anybody, right? Or about any place. Folks, if you live in Port Townsend, they say, can anything good come out of Port Ludlow? If you live in Chimicum, you say, can anything good come out of Port Townsend or Port Ludlow? Right? If you live in Seattle, you go, where? But Nazareth was an insignificant village, and yet it was where Jesus was brought up. Now, of course, he was born in Bethlehem, and next week we'll talk about that. But he was called Jesus of Nazareth. Wasn't a fancy city. Isn't that interesting? Not a fancy pedigree of Mary or of Joseph or of even their city. You know, Saul could say, Saul of Tarsus, big Gentile city, great seat of learning. Others could say other places, but Jesus of Nazareth, raised in a town just like you and me, raised in a town without a whole lot of great claims to fame. But the one thing that was his claim to fame was his relationship with Father God, just like you and just like me, what we can have. Who was it? Mary. Mary was a virgin. She's the main lady in this story. She was a virgin. Now, in the Greek, that's Parthenos. Parthenos. And it means an unmarried maiden. Folks, the reality is she could have been 12 years old. 14 probably at the most. This Greek word for this maiden, this unmarried maiden, was somebody 14 and under. She was young. She was scared. She was soon to be scarred in reputation. She was ready to make her life into married life and into her own family. She was just a young teenage girl. Like you, ladies. Oh, you look at me going, to be a young teenage girl again. Thank you, Pastor Kevin. No, you were a young teenage girl. How'd you like to be facing the fact that you were going to bear the child that all the ages have been looking for? And you're, call it 13, split the difference. You're 13. How would you like to be 13 explaining to your family and everybody else in the community, no, really, it was God? I heard that before. Because Joseph was of David's line, and Jesus would be his legal son, Jesus could qualify as belonging to David's royal house. In Judaism, virgins were young maidens, usually, again, 14 or younger. And again, the term that Luke uses here distinctly indicates she had not had sexual relations with a man. That's, of course, why she says, how can this happen? I have not known a man. It doesn't mean she doesn't know any guys in her town, but it means she has not been sexually active. All right, what were the customs culturally of the day for espousal and engagement customs to Joseph? She was espoused to Joseph to be married. Well, their Hebrew marriage customs were this. The individuals had their marriages celebrated or arranged for by the parents. Contracts were negotiated. After this was accomplished, the individuals were considered married and called husband and wife. However, they did not begin to live together. There ain't a no bennies yet. No benefits to this arrangement yet. The woman continued to live with her parents, and the man continued to live with his parents for an entire year. And the waiting period was to demonstrate the faithfulness of the pledge of purity that was given, especially concerning the bride. If she was found with child during this time, she obviously was considered not pure, but she'd been involved in an unfaithful sexual relationship, and therefore the marriage could be annulled. For Joseph to stop before the Lord and consider putting her away was not only correct culturally, it was his right, it was his opportunity, and typical perspective would be that she had been unfaithful to someone else. Unfaithful to himself. And, you know, well, faithful to somebody else and not faithful. You know what I mean. Got caught in that one, didn't I? I could go on that all day. So after a year, if she was found faithful, the husband would get together a huge processional. And they would process to the parents' house of the wife. And then he would take her to be his bride. They would go to their own home and consummate their marriage physically after they'd been pure and living separately for a year. How many would enjoy that in our culture? I didn't think so. That was the way it was, though. And during this time, Mary was pregnant. Now, who was Joseph? Joseph was a man of faith. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Turn in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 19 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and literally in the Greek that means equitable, innocent, or holy, he was a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Put her away is apobolo, and it means to free fully. to release, to dismiss, to let die, or to divorce. He didn't have to do anything secretly. The whole community knew. She was unfaithful, and he had been wronged. But he was a just man. He was a quality man. He was a man of God. He loved this woman. Now, guys, I want to know, how would it feel if you've been looking forward to consummating this marriage, you were in love with Mary, or you were contractually obligated to Mary, and you, most of the time, they fell in love then as they knew each other. You're looking forward to consummating the marriage, actually to getting your own home. How would it feel to then have someone say, your wife's pregnant? Was it you? Are you kidding? Was it me? How would it feel? Awful. Terrible. Betrayed. He had every right to make a public example of her. And in fact, in the culture in that day, guess what? She could have been stoned. You say, oh, no, that was Old Testament. Right down to the New Testament. Remember the woman who was taken in adultery? Thrown down on the ground. Stone her, stone her, stone her. Of course, Jesus is pretty clever. All right, those of you without sin, throw the first stone. Nobody threw a stone, did they? Do you ever wonder, ladies, well, so where's the guy? How come they brought the lady and threw her down on the ground? Where's the creep? The other party. You know something? Very interesting. As I thought about the story this morning, I realized Jesus spoke the healing words of forgiveness to that woman, and she went away free. And the guy who was hiding out in the crowds never had a personal meeting with Jesus to get set free. Isn't that interesting? Just a little aside. Nevertheless, Mary could have been stoned. And Joseph would have been right to put her away secretly. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name, what is it? Emmanuel, fantastic name, which is translated, say it with me please, God with us. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And she called his name Jesus. Simple surrender to the plan of God. Guys, what a man of God. This says it real simple, but do you realize how complicated this probably became? How do you think Mary and Joseph, now he's going to surrender to the hands of God. He's going to go forward with this precious woman. And now he's had a visitation from God, so he's a believer. She's had a visitation from God, so she's a believer. What do you think everybody else on the side who didn't have that personal visitation was thinking? They probably had a lot of turmoil on their hands. They probably had a lot of conflict, a lot of social rejection. But Joseph and Mary said, no, we're going to stay true to what God has shown us to do. And in fact, you don't even read here where he argued with the angel. You don't read where Mary argued with the angel. This story is set as an entire contrast where Mary gets visited by an angel. That story, if you read the book of Luke chapter 1, is an entire contrast with another man who got visited by an angel. Remember him? His wife was Elizabeth. And they were barren. And he was going into the temple to minister to the Lord, and an angel standing there, and he says, guess what? You guys are going to have a kid. Right? And he says, yes, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. He's the man of God, has been serving God all his life, in stark contrast to a 12 or 13-year-old girl who just believed. And he argues with God. Wait a minute. I'm too old. The benefit part of this is all shut down. It ain't going to happen. And the angel says, okay, pal. This is today's translation. Okay, pal. Since you don't believe, We're just going to shut the lip for a while. Remember? And it comes out and he can't speak. But he argues with God and doesn't believe. Mary, the 12, and he's a professional religious guy. Sometimes we professional religious guys have our problems with God too. And she's a young girl. And she says, how can this happen? Okay. And then from then on, what you read about Mary is she rejoices. Be it unto me according to your word, the handmaiden of the Lord. I'll be called blessed for all the ages. Oh, what a glorious thing. And this guy's going, okay, well, my mouth is shut. Now, children happened to both. And when the child happened to Elizabeth and to her husband, man, the mouth was opened and the praises ascended and he believed God in a fresh new way. But Mary and Joseph, two kids. Now, Joseph might have been a little older, but this little girl. Think of your grandchildren. How many have grandchildren who are 13, 12 to 14 years of age? How about if they call you up and say, Grandpa, Grandma, I'm pregnant and it was God. You know, we got to make it a little real. But she rejoiced and she believed. And it's so instructive for us. So instructive for us. So we've got these scriptures about Joseph. And he simply believes God. His heart must have been broken. He genuinely loves Mary, and his love for her is demonstrated by his actions. And then we see straightforward obedience. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took in his wife. All right, what was happening in the culture? I'll tell you a little bit about it. The culture was immensely frustrated. They were under Roman rule, didn't want to be under Roman rule. They wanted to be delivered. They wanted to be set free. And throughout the country, you have these very vivid, alive, messianic prophecies. Prophecies being given. Prophecies being pulled out of the past. The Messiah's got to be coming. The Messiah's on his way. Every maiden in Israel wanted to be the one who had the baby who would be the Messiah. Every Jew wanted Roman rulership cast off. The Messiah would be a deliverer from our bondage. And every maiden, again, wanted to be the one who bore the baby. Culture, mostly pure. But, again, the wrongful premarital sexual activity and adultery dealt with by stoning. God saves people. No matter what you've done, Jesus delivers this woman from being stoned, as we've already talked. And you've got this kind of culture. I think, how many of you, let's just chat with him for a minute. Can we talk? Do you think that God made an accident or did Jesus come at just the right time? Just the right time. If you heard a lady walking around today saying, I have this baby by the hand of God, you'd think it's freakish, you'd think it's weird, but you'd throw it up. And, you know, you have a society all around us that's promiscuous and adulterous and no big deal, right? Three of you are talking to me this morning. Of course, it's a big deal, but it's common in our culture. It wasn't necessarily common in theirs. So the rejection, the humiliation, the cost of believing God. Joseph had a personal choice to make. We spent our last 3 weeks talking about right images and right beliefs lead to what? Right choices. How many of you understand God gave him a dream, gave him right images and beliefs about what was going on so he could rise up and make the right choice? Yeah. Yeah. Amen? He could do it. He had right images and beliefs. Joseph believed God and chose to cooperate with God. Joseph, Abraham believed God and was counted as the friend of God. Joseph believed God. All right, back to Mary. She's going up to the hill country to be with her cousin Elizabeth, much older, pregnant. Mary has yielded herself to God with right images and right beliefs of the Word of God has been spoken into her heart, into her mind, into her understanding. So she knows this is a God thing. I can say yes to Him. Okay, Lord, do what you're going to do. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Back over to Luke chapter 1, verses 44 through 49. Luke 1, 44 through 49. And this is the scripture section where Mary goes in to see Elizabeth, and the baby leaps in the womb of Elizabeth, and she then comes out with some declarations of praise, and we'll see what is called the Magnificat. Luke chapter 1, verses 44 through 49. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Verse 45. Blessed is she who, say it with me, give it to me loud, please. She who
believed.
And there's a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she who
believed.
Blessed is she who
believed.
Blessed is he who
believed.
This is a story about two kids who believe. And it changed all the ages. Let me ask you a question. What if they'd said no? We wouldn't be here today, would we? And Mary said, verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit, look at this, has rejoiced, past tense, in God my Savior. For he has regarded, it's a done deal, he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done, past tense, great things for me. And holy is his name. Church, I'm not just trying to preach loud. That is a crucial point. It is already past tense, and it is already believed by Mary. Had he done all those great things for her yet? She'd gotten pregnant. She was having a baby. But she spoke them as they existed. He has done great things for me. I believe as it is told me. The word believe is pistuo in the Greek. Have faith completely in trust. She put her entire trust, her entire well-being into the hands of the Lord. She believed him. That means she wholly relied on him. That he will perform what he has done. That word performance, teleosius rather, and it means completion. He's going to perfect this thing. He's going to complete this thing. She knew the Lord would complete it. She knew the Lord would do his will. She absolutely knew God is true to his word. A 13-year-old kid. Pretty instructive for us, isn't it? We sit here a little older than 13. And sometimes we don't believe as quickly, do we? You can talk to me. It's okay. Do we, church? No, Pastor Kev, we don't. No, I'm sorry. Okay. The result of right images and beliefs. She could make the right choice. The result, she had such positive emotions, such positive joy filled her life. Folks, Mary was caught up in the reality that it's not the cost, it's the Christ. It's not the cost of this thing. It's not the surrender. It's not the sacrifice. It's the Savior. We've been wanting the Savior for all these ages. Multitudes have gone by. Everybody's ready for the Messiah. And God's chosen me. Who am I? I don't have the pedigree. I don't have the papers. I'm not in the Queen's palace. I just believe him. And that's what God wants. I just believe. My soul magnifies the Lord. Megalunō means my soul makes great. I see him as great. He's so wonderful. My soul extols him. Magnificent beneath the Magnificat. My spirit rejoices, agialgō. And it literally means Mary was jumping for joy. Ever seen your kid jump for joy? You know, kids, you know, Christmas morning's coming up. And when you had kids, do they love to tear into the gifts and jump for joy when you gave them the right thing? You always knew when you didn't give them the right thing, didn't you? Wasn't too much jumping for joy. But jump for joy, you know, there's that commercial on TV right now where the kids, oh, man, they're just going crazy. That's what Mary was doing when God said, you're going to have a baby. You shall name him Jesus. She was leaping for joy. The calling to be the mother of God's child. I say, yes, Lord. All the women of all the ages have wanted this. And she says, my spirit has already leapt for joy within me, O God. He has done, past tense, great things. Church, some of you are looking at difficult roads. Can you praise God for having done great things for you? He is mighty, dunatos. He's capable. He's powerful. He's done great things. Megalios. Megas comes from that. Megas. You know, we talk about mega. It's mega this, mega that. I want a mega-size order of French fries. Nobody knows how to do those anymore, do they? They come with three little ones on a plate. Mega. Conspicuous. Magnificent. He's holy. Hagios means he's blameless. He's consecrated. He's pure. This woman, this kid, this 13-year-old girl is literally rejoicing. The cost had come. A lifetime of pain will come. Soon, terrible and tragic humiliation. She's going to be on the run. She's going to be on the move. She has to have her baby in a stable with the animals around. She's going to have to run to Egypt. Joseph's going to have to get up in the middle of the night and take his family out. Fun little intrigue to look back over our shoulder at. How would you like to have been Joseph with a pregnant lady or with a baby and a young mother escaping your home, leaving your friends, your family? This is all you have. But they trusted God. They believed God. Can you say this morning, I believe God? Wasn't the cost, it was the Christ. It wasn't the pain, it was the privilege. It wasn't the turmoil, it was the truth. It wasn't the risk, it was the Redeemer. You've heard it before. Is that glass half empty or half full? Which side of it are you looking on this morning? I can tell you, not about all their great backgrounds and their pedigrees. I can't tell you about the Hall of Faith contributions, the Hall of Fame. I can't tell you about all that. I can tell you about a simple man and a simple young girl, just like you and me, who said, yes, Lord, I believe. Thanks for the dream. I was heading one way. Your dream changed me around. You know it took faith even for Joseph to believe the dream was from God? Do you believe every dream you ever have is from God? If you do, you're in trouble. You believe every word out of your mouth is prophetic? If you do, you're in trouble. You believe every word is from bad pizza? No. No. But they believe that dream and that angel. Mary has her Magnificat. Joseph has his simple obedience. It's kind of cool. It really is kind of cool. The difference between men and women. Mary's jumping up and down rejoicing. Thank God she's singing. She's rejoicing. Joseph gets up and saddles the donkey. And he gets on with the journey. His obedience is nonetheless praiseworthy. He has his part to play. Guys, think of Joseph. This is God's son. You're going to raise God's son. Can you hear the words in your ear? Don't screw up. Don't mess up. But he knew he wouldn't. He had to trust God, though. Can you imagine Mary? I'm pregnant by the Spirit of God. I'm going to bring the Christ into the world. The pressure, the trust, the praise, the surrender. You know, guys, we all have pressures on our lives and the will of God to do for our lives. You know what it's like to lose a father and to walk through radiating the presence of Jesus in a difficult time. We all have issues in our lives. We just need to continue to trust and continue to give praise and say, yes, Lord, in the midst of the trouble. Can you say amen? Yes, Lord, in the midst of the trouble. Mary praises God, believes God, and so does Joseph. And the Bible tells us simply, this is a lovely, precious, faith-filled handmaiden of the Lord and young man of the Lord. You know what's cool? Joseph and Mary provided a home of that kind of faith and trust in God for Jesus. just like the kind of homes we can have. How does this relate to us this week? Guys, how does it relate to us this week? I think it's a wonderful week to trust and thank God for the characters that we have in the scriptures. They were true. Joseph, Mary, people believed God. How does it apply to our home? When the test is on, can you still say, yes, God? Can you encourage each other this week in your home? Instead of looking at the cost, the risk, the problem, and the pain, can you look at each other and say, come on, let's keep praising God. Come on, let's keep trusting. It's tough. I know the ailment is not good, and I know the difficulties, the finances, and I know it's frustrating this week, but come on, let's encourage each other to praise God. Let's encourage and let's bring the best out of each other. Isn't that what we live to do? Instead of bumping up against each other, bringing the worst, let's bring the best out of each other. Where I can look at you and you can look at me and remind me to say, Kev, remember, nothing's impossible with God. Elaine, remember, it'll be unto me. I believe it shall be to me exactly as He has spoken. Can we encourage each other in that kind of living and thinking this week? Magnificent belief. Let's stand.